I will tell you right up front that there are no slides. Taking off the training wheels this morning. If you don't have your Bible, well, you should. So I think there's some stuff to write on and things like that. You know, the messages that we preach up here, those who get up here, are oftentimes messages that we need preached to us. A lot of this is just me standing in the mirror preaching to myself. Because believe it or not, I mean, I can speak for Jim and me, I think. We don't have this all figured out. Sean's probably good, but me and Jim, I think it's safe to say, don't have it figured out. We need these messages and the word that God gives us as much or more than you guys. Essentially, you get to join in what God is trying to say to us as well. So I entitled this message, The Vision Thing, in honor of the late, pretty good, George H.W. Bush, who said that his problem in 1980 when he lost to Ronald Reagan was the vision thing. He didn't have the vision thing. And then he got elected to the only guy in the country who had less charisma than him. And in 4 years, he lost again because of the vision thing. He just did not have the vision thing, could not put it together. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. I know in some versions it says the people perish, which is probably the natural end to being unrestrained as well. The word vision is the Hebrew word hazon, and it means divine revelation. The primary essence of the word is not the vision or the dream itself, but the message that it conveys. The dictionary definition is the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. The idea of having a vision is about where am I going? It's not necessarily about how do I get there? What's God going to do on this little trail? It's about saying, where am I going? And what's the purpose? And what's the point? God births in us a vision. From the time he calls us, he births in us a vision. Sometimes it's hard to hold on to that thing. Sometimes we get so caught up in the here and now, in the minutia, in the stuff that's going on, that we lose hold of that vision. And we know when that happens because we become unrestrained. The word unrestrained in the Hebrew is the word para, which means let loose. Or in some cases, it actually is translated to be of lack, to be lacking something. It was actually used to describe hair that had been let down and was uncontrolled. If you took your turban off and your hair started blowing in the wind, imagine Andrew DeWitt in a windstorm. That's what the word para is. That's unrestrained. It is out of control, going wherever it wants. There's really no rhyme or reason. And I'll tell you what, when we lose our grip on that vision, when we forget about it, when we set it down, we feel it. Because that's the state that we get in. That crazy hair state. I mean, I don't really know what that's like anymore, but I've seen it. I've seen Andrew DeWitt in the wind. I'm like, that must be what it's like. So how do we grab a hold of the vision? And how do we walk it out? And what does it all mean? This has been something that has been rolling around in my head, something that I've been ruminating on for, I don't know, probably 6 or 8 weeks, I suppose. And God wouldn't let me let go of it. And I kept going, I'm just gonna set this here. And it kept coming to get me, kind of like pushing your dog off the bed. It just doesn't work. Finally, you just go, okay, I'm gonna go to sleep. The story of the Israelites and their quest for the promised land, as was obviously meant to be, is extremely instructive to us in this regard. So God really spoke this message to me here on the 15th of December. I know it because I've still got the bulletin and all my scribblings in the front of my Bible. And Sean was talking about, specifically, I think he was focusing on the fire and the cloud that led the people of Israel out. And oftentimes what happens, let me tell you, as an aside, if you come here expecting to hear from God, guess what? You will. And sometimes you will even if you don't expect it. But I guarantee you, if you come here saying, God, you have a word for me, a message for me here in this place with my fellow believers, God is gonna answer you. He is gonna meet you and he's going to give you what you need. And you know what? Sometimes it's not even what's being preached. Because it's not unusual for me personally to come to hear something that Sean or whoever is preaching is saying, and it just grabs me and God takes me down some other road and I end up following this whole track of things that have nothing to do with what's being spoken. And that was the case in this one. And so normally I'll go back and I'll listen to the message later when it's on there. One time I wrote down this whole long thing that God had given me, and then I went back and I listened to the message and it was exactly what Sean preached. I was like, well, that's wild. I wasn't even listening. God gave me the same thing. So, but that's the way it was on this particular morning. Exodus 13. Verse 17 to 19. This is the people they've gone out of Egypt. And it says, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Moses took the bones of Joseph that had been there for 300 years. Joseph had the vision. It was passed to him from Jacob, and to Jacob from Isaac, and from Isaac to Abraham. And Joseph was the de facto ruler of Egypt. He was there after all the stuff. We know Joseph's story. He finally rises to power. He's in the palace. He's like, these are good digs. Everybody loves him. Everybody lauds him. And in the end, Joseph says, this is not my home. Do not let my bones be buried here. Because it didn't matter what had happened there. It didn't matter what had gone on. Joseph knew that that was not where he belonged. Very easy to say, you know, God has done all this stuff and he's blessed me here. This must be it. This must be the place. But Joseph knew that wasn't true. And they kept his bones in a duffel bag in somebody's closet for 300 years. I feel like there are duffel bags in my closet that are that old, but probably not. Lesson number one in this is that the vision of God precedes you. It's bigger than you. It was around before you were, and it'll be around after you're gone. It's not ours. It's God's. It's God's vision. And we choose whether or not we want to step into it. Because God's vision will continue. If it hadn't been Joseph, it would have been somebody else. If it hadn't been Moses, it would have been somebody else. Because God's vision will be finished. It will be finished. But God picks us to walk it out, to step into that river. River's going with or without us. We have a choice to grab a hold of it. The other thing that strikes me in that passage is that in verse 18, it says they were in martial array, meaning that they were in a battle formation. God said, I don't want to take you to the Philistines because you might freak out because there'll be war and the Philistines will come up and then you'll turn around and go back. Yet, he led them out of Egypt in a battle formation. A bunch of people with their ox carts in battle formation because they were not running away. They were not running away from Pharaoh. They were running to the vision that God had given his people. They were in an offensive posture, not a defensive posture. Even if they didn't understand it, God was like, this is the way it looks in my kingdom. This is the way it looks. Pharaoh's the one running to his doom, not you. The vision of God requires us to move forward and to be ready to fight for it. To say, this is about going with God. This is about his vision. This is about his power. This is about his word. And we need to step into it. In battle formation, all the time. Because God gives us the victory. He gives us the victory every time. Exodus 14. 13 to 15. But Moses said to the people, Moses stands up in front of the people and he says this, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then in verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Like, what? Moses stands up and says, all right, boys, we're going to do this. We're going to run forward, and here we go, and God is going to protect us. And these Egyptians, we are never going to see them again, ever. And the next second, he's like, oh, my God. Please help us. I don't know what we're doing. We're all gonna die here. We're on this thing. Because God says to him, why are you crying out to me? Tell them to go forward. Because the vision of God requires us to do it scared. It doesn't matter. You need to speak the truth even if you don't really believe it. Because God is bigger and he will honor your obedience. Moses was scared, man. But he's the only one in the group that didn't look scared. And they followed him. And we know what happens after that. Water parts, they go down. Water comes in. Pharaoh and his army are all drowned. Moses sings this big, long song. Doesn't rhyme. It's hard to dance to. He's old. What do you expect? You're never going to hear any praise and worship songs from Moses' song because it was really disjointed. It's probably like on the 1 and the 3 and not on the 2 and the 4. Gets all messed up. Then, of course, the people rejoice and they tear off to conquer the promised land and fulfill the vision. Right? No, it's not what they do. The water had barely receded over this army and they start to complain. What in the heck are we doing? We have no food. We have no water. God brought us out here to die. Remember how good we had it in Egypt? This was in the first 90 days of leaving Egypt. This wasn't like years later. They weren't like looking back on some story of Joseph's bones from 300 years ago. This is 90 days. And they're like, oh man, what in the world's going on? We get stuck in this place. Sometimes God's vision leads us to some place where we're like, oh boy, I didn't know I was coming here. I didn't know this was gonna happen. And you know what? We can point our fingers all we want at the Israelites or at Moses, but we are no better. I put myself in that category. We are no better than that because we do the same doggone thing again and again and again. But God is faithful, even when we're not. He is faithful to see his vision through and to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And he'll drag us along as long as we stay in, as long as we stay in the river. He will take us along and he will build in us and he will build through us and he will take us to that place. Then they come to Sinai and we get the juxtaposition of the work of God on the mountain and the chaos at the base. Juxtaposition, you could probably sound it out and look it up, Jim. Imagine the test that this had to have been and the recognition after it was over. God, the God of the universe, is up on Mount Sinai talking to Moses and Aaron first, and the people are down there freaking out. The God of the universe is on the mountain, and at the base of the mountain, his people are there losing their minds. They got no food, they got no water, they don't have any leaders, we don't know what's gonna happen. There's all this lightning and all this clouds and all this stuff, and Moses is gone, and what the heck are we gonna do? God will speak to those who are in pursuit of him. He will always speak to those who are in pursuit of him, but to those that have the vision. But he will also let those who go their own way go their own way and suffer the consequences of it. He stood by. I mean, literally stood by on Sinai and let this happen. Because He will let us be stupid. And it's easy to come by. Because he was focused on his time with Moses. So he takes Moses and Aaron and gives them the Ten Commandments and a bunch of other stuff. He then confirms that he is moving in the conquest of the land. And they come down and the people go, "We're in. Good to see you guys. We all thought we were gonna die. We're in. We are confirming our commitment to God." The vision, then he brings Moses up by himself, gives him a bunch more instructions, including the specifics to building the tabernacle, and he gives him the tablets. Now Aaron, who had just seen God, he had just got up on the mountain with Moses, and God showed up, and God said, "Okay, here's the deal." God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and Aaron first. That's something that I didn't even realize till I read through it. But he calls Moses and Aaron up first. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and then they go down, people make the commitment, and he says, "Mo, you come on back up. We're not done. I got 635 more laws I need to give you." So Moses goes back up. Aaron, who's just been with God, then goes down. And he listens to the cries of the people who say, "What the heck are we gonna do? Moses has gone back up. Now they at least have a leader." And they descend upon Aaron. And what does Aaron do? Aaron buckles. Aaron's just seen God, the God of the universe. He just saw him. And he comes down and he's so afraid of the people that he's ready to abandon the vision and build a freaking cow. Come on now. You think that having an experience with God and coming into this place and having him hit you and knock you to the floor is going to change your whole life without you having to walk it out? Because soon as you walk out of here, there's people saying, "Time to make a golden cow." You gotta hold on to that. You've gotta hold on to it. You've gotta remember. You've gotta walk it out. You know, we are so lucky, and I think about this so often when I read the Old Testament. You know, God doesn't have to call us up onto the fiery mountain and scare the heck out of us and everybody else around, because we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle on the mountain that we have become. That means that we have access to that way easier than Moses or Aaron, but it also means we are a heck of a lot more accountable than Moses and Aaron were. We are even more accountable because the Holy Spirit is in us and with us and speaks to us. The leader of the people, Aaron, succumbs under the pressure of the people, because believe it or not, sometimes our leaders are just as dumb and weak as us. Sometimes they succumb to those things. That's why we need people around us. That's why we need the elders and the pastor and our friends and the people to hold us accountable. Pretty obvious that the people don't really catch or understand the vision God has given them. So they invent their own. While they're down there, they're like, "Let's figure something out." Without a vision, the people perish. They're like, "Well, we don't want to perish. So let's just put something together and throw it out there." They have no ability to follow the vision and simply do what God says, but God prepares them anyway. He gives them the beginnings of the law to Moses. He sets up a house for himself in the tabernacle. After all of this stuff, after these people building this cow and then the earth swallowing a bunch of them up and all of these things, God still says, I want to dwell in the midst of you because you're my people. Holy buckets, that makes me feel so much better. He still wants to dwell with us. He still wants to be with us. He still calls us his people. He holds the vision to us sometimes when we can't hold it. He'll just keep it out there like fire at night and cloud during the day. He'll just keep it out there for us and lead us through those times when we don't know what the heck we're doing. He knows that the people of Israel are following the God that they made, but he also knows that he has made a covenant and has a vision to carry out. Exodus 34, 10 and 11. This is after all this stuff. After all of these things, after the disobedience, after the dumb stuff that they've done, after the tablets and the people and all this stuff, then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Holy smokes. Behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform the miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among you, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and all the other ites that might come along. After all of this, God reels them back in and says, listen, let me reiterate that I'm going to make a covenant with you. The faithfulness of God blows me away. I've often thought and sometimes said, man, you guys are all lucky that I'm not God because I would have killed all of you by now. He is so faithful. He has so much grace. He has so much understanding, and his vision is so important that he's not even gonna let us screw it up. He's gonna keep pushing and keep pushing. God will work despite our failings. So, they continue in the desert. God gives them more ordinances. They build the tabernacle. There's a little issue with some quail and stuff. And they come after 23 months, a year and 11 months, to the Jordan and to the promised land. The vision that God gave to Abraham is right there. It's right within their grasp. They have the law, they have the tabernacle where God lives, and the promised land is right over that river. They're right there. Have you felt there? Have you been there to that place where you go, it's right there. I can see it and I can feel it. If you haven't, you will be. Let me assure you, you will be. So Moses then sends the 12 spies. They all come back with these amazing reports. says in Numbers chapter 13. So they came back and they said to him, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Check that out. But the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Dun, dun, dun. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. God just told them he was going to deliver all these ites into their hands. And they're like, "Whoa, we didn't know we were going to have to actually face these people down. And besides that, there's some big people there. Really big. I mean, look at their fruit. They're big." So at that point, Moses has a choice. The same choice that he had on the Red Sea, where he was freaked out and he stood up and he said, "Let's go." Two of the spies came back and said, "We don't care. Let's go do it. God gave it to us." Two out of the 12. So it's 2 to 10 on that. And if it had been 12 that had said, "Nah, there's some big people, we're not gonna be able to do this," Moses still had a choice, because Moses had been given the vision. He understood it. But Moses made a choice that has poisoned the church, particularly in this country, since then. Moses makes the choice that the house of God is a democracy. Hear me, church. The house of God, his church, is not a democracy. I don't care what you think. I don't care where you think we ought to go. And I don't care what I think or where I think we ought to go either. I care what God thinks and where he says we ought to go. Over and over and over and over, that mistake has been made, especially in this country, where we value that idea of democracy and people have a vote and the majority wins. And the majority does not win in God's house unless the majority is with God, because he wins. There's one vote in God's kingdom, and it is his. That is the end. So, because of this, they sit there at the river, and the people start to talk. And they start to say, "Hey, why don't we head back to Egypt? This time, it's a little bit different." This is chapter 13, verse 32, starting in verse 32. It says, "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim.'" Holy smokes, they're piling it on now. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Then all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. It's the same thing that they had said back in Exodus 14. But it was a little different back then. Exodus 14, 11 and 12, it says, then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you had taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But then they get there to the Jordan. They've already decided we can't go in there because there's some big people. And they say, let's appoint us a leader to take us back to Egypt. And this is really, literally, this is when I was sitting here on the 15th of December, this is what God revealed to me while Sean was preaching about something else. Those people were not going back to Egypt to be in bondage. They weren't like in the first time when they're standing at the banks of the Red Sea. They're not saying, oh my gosh, it'd be better to just go back and serve the Egyptians. They are now saying, let's find a leader and let's go back to Egypt. And you know why? There's no army. Pharaoh's dead. And the firstborn male of every family is dead. Let's go back and take the place over. And then we'll see who's making bricks out of straw. God must have brought us to this place to show us that we couldn't get in here so that we would go back to Egypt and take over. Somebody grab that duffel bag with Joseph's bones and let's head on back. You want to talk about going out in battle array? This is going to be like nothing. If you go back to the beginning of Exodus, that's why the Egyptians enslaved them. They're like, whoa, we got... says that the king died, everybody forgot Joseph, and then they started saying, whew, there's a lot of Hebrews here. There's a lot of them. We need to do something about this because there's so many of them, they could take over. And that's why they put them in slavery, to try and keep them down. Well, here we are again. This is what God must have meant. This is what he must have had for us, to go back, wipe those people out, take over the place, keep all the leeks and onions for ourselves, and put them to work. Put them to work making bricks. So often, this thing's now coming off my tiny ear. So often, we come to that place where things get tough and there's a counterfeit that comes up. We come to that place along the journey of God's vision, and particularly when we get right there at the doorstep and there's a counterfeit that's offered to us. Something that seems easier. Something that seems better. It's very easy for us to say, well, that must be what God wants. This must be the reason why he did all of this stuff. He doesn't really want us to go into the land. He wants us to go back and rule. But it's a lie. It's a lie. And they found that out. Very clearly, because they went back in that direction and they wandered around for 40 more years. It's It's interesting. I think that Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian. Then he went out into no man's land for another 40 years. And then they come to the Jordan, and then they're wandering in the desert another 40 years. 40 is a significant number in the scripture. You can study all about the numerology and everything like that. But the fact is that 40 was a generation. 40 years was a generation. Moses spent an entire generation as the prince of Egypt, Disney would like you to think, anyway. He then, after doing this, after killing the Egyptian, he then goes out for another 40 years. And when he comes back, the generation that he had been with before, they were gone. God waited till Moses could come back, and nobody knew who Moses was except Aaron. And even he had to be reminded. And then they come to the Jordan, and they have to wander another 40 years, another generation. Numbers 14:20, it says, again, I read this line and I think to myself, that is the craziest thing ever. The grace of God is so limitless. He says, after all of this, he says, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened. Oh my gosh, there's a whole sermon there, 10 times. And have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spurned me see it. He's like, all right. All you people cried out. Y'all did nothing but complain. You wanted to go back to Egypt. Now I'm going to take you out in the desert till you all die. Because I got to go back in with people who don't remember Egypt, who don't care about Egypt, who simply say, 40 years in the desert sucks. I bet they have some big fruit over there. Let's go get it, because that's what's important. There comes a point where we can choose not to take that next step in. And God will say, okay, I'm going to take you out, hopefully not for 40 years, and I'm going to work with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you until all that stuff dies. Till all that stuff that kept you from the vision is taken out and no longer there, because we cannot go forward with that stuff. God is so faithful. I'll tell you what. It's a lot easier to just make the decision and go in the first time. Before he gave him the plans, he said, I want to speak to my people. I want to live with them. I want to dwell with them. I want to have a relationship with them. And they said, I don't think so. That's a little too scary for us. We can vote down Moses. You go ahead and talk to God, and we'll just talk to you. The point of it all is that God wants a relationship with us. his vision will be accomplished. It will be accomplished, let me assure you. But he wants us. He wants you to do it. He wants you to walk it out. Because he wants a relationship with you throughout this journey and into the promised land and into the vision. That's what it's about. That's the end of it. It's not like God is just saying, here's a list of things I have to do. Here's yours. Go to it. No. God wants to walk with us. He wants to speak to us and through us. He uses us for his good pleasure. He doesn't have to use us. God can accomplish what he's going to accomplish on his own or with somebody else. He doesn't need you or me, but he wants us. If we want to be able to walk right and to walk true and to not look like Andrew in a windstorm and not feel that inside, grab a hold of him and he will lead us down that road. God told all the people. God told Moses that all those people that wandered around, all those people that came up there, they were all going to die. And that included Moses. Moses, because of his disobedience, because he decided that the church was a democracy, God said, thanks for all your stuff, but you're not going in. And Moses died on the other side of the Jordan. But the end of the story for Moses doesn't end on the other side of the Jordan. Because in Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who's there? Moses. God is so faithful. He is so faithful that in the end, Moses did finish the vision. Moses did see the promised land. Moses then understood that the vision was not just about the promised land, but it was about the one he was standing next to. Not Abraham, the other guy. God is so faithful. And he will always accomplish what he needs to accomplish. We just got to hold on. Sometimes you need to step back and you need to say, I remember why I have this duffel bag full of bones. I remember what God has said. I remember his faithfulness. I remember the end game here. And I know how faithful he is and how thankful I am that he even includes me, as dumb as I am. He still includes me, and he teaches me, and he forgives me, and he gives me grace, and he covenants with me again and again and again. How awesome is that? How awesome a God do we serve? God will complete what he has started. He will complete it in you, and he will complete it in the universe. Our choice is whether or not we hold on to that and walk it out. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that you are a God of vision. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and that you have included us in it. How awesome are you? How amazing are you? Your grace and your love and your patience is overwhelming, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the power that you give us to walk out. We thank you for Holy Spirit that Moses didn't have. We thank you for that gentle tug. Sometimes that loud voice that urges us on, that draws us into you, God. Continue to draw us into you. Continue to help us to understand that it is about relationship first in the midst of the vision, on the road. God, I just pray for everyone here, everyone listening to this, that you would birth in them or remind them or turn up the fire on your vision. I pray for the vision of this church, this place of our place in this city, in this state, on this planet, God. And I pray for the faithfulness to walk it forward according to your will. That your will would be done, not ours. God, help us to know your mind. Help us to know your plans. Guide us each step. Because we could make our own golden calf just like the people of Israel. Help us to hold on to you as you hold on to us. I put it all in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.